Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. When Paul went to Corinth, he met a married couple named Aquila and Priscilla. They had received Christ in Rome and came to Corinth because Claudius had deported all Jews from Rome. Like Paul, they were tent makers, and they took Paul into their home. This hard-working, hospitable couple was sold out for Jesus, and they helped Paul tremendously in the ministry of the gospel. To learn more, please open your Bible to Acts chapter 18 and join Pastor Ray Viola as he begins his study after he reads verses 1 through 11. He poured out his love, his
forgiveness of sin. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. We don't know why Paul left Athens. We know that while he was there, he was stirred up when he saw the idolatry. And he fled from Athens. He had called Timothy and Silas to join him, but they didn't join him until he is here in Corinth. Now, geographically, Corinth was located about 46 miles west of Athens, and Corinth, of course, was a Roman colony, and it was one of the most influential cities there in the province of Achaia. All north and south traffic in Greece had to pass through Corinth. There was no other way. And for that cause, it was called the Bridge of Greece. It was also called the Marketplace of Greece. And like any large cosmopolitan city, Corinth was exceedingly wicked. In the very center of the city was a temple that was dedicated to Aphrodite, from which 1,000 prostitutes would emerge each evening to offer themselves to men as an act of worship to the goddess of sensuality, who is alive and well in America today. The Greeks had a saying, to play the Corinthians, which meant to live a lustful, sensual life. Whenever they would have a Greek play, they would depict a Corinthian, and usually the Corinthian would be drunken. And that was the kind of atmosphere that Paul was walking into. When he wrote his first epistle to the city of Corinth, in chapter 2, we read in verses 1 through 5, these words. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and here's why, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's where our faith stands this morning, doesn't it? It doesn't stand in the wisdom of men. Our faith stands in the power of God. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and thus the only message that could change the philosophical, idolatrous, immoral climate of Corinth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the only message that can change the philosophical, idolatrous, immoral climate of Hollywood, New Delhi, New York, Paris, Rome, Sydney, or any other city is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Paul came into Corinth, he, by the providence of God, hooks up with a certain Jew named Aquila and with his wife named Priscilla. And he met them because the emperor Claudius had driven them from Rome by the anti-Semitic activities of the empire at that time. And so we look for a couple minutes at this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. How beautiful it is when a husband and wife who know the Lord Jesus are serving him together. That's God's perfect plan for every married couple. That you not only be devoted to Christ individually, but you would be devoted to Jesus Christ together. I do not believe that Aquila and Priscilla, I do not believe how it's described in Scripture, how they lived, is an exception. I believe that how they lived their life was an example to you and I if we are married. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome in chapter 16, he said in verses 3 and 4, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ." Paul calling this couple his helpers in Christ. "Notice who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Quite a couple. Living for the Lord, whether it was making tents, whether it was serving in the church, whether it was coming alongside of the Apostle Paul, who for my life laid down their own necks. A.W. Tozer wrote, as only he could write, quote, "God wants to deliver us from the easygoing, smooth and silky, fat and comfortable Christianity so fashionable today." I think that's true. And here this couple is putting their life on the line. They've devoted their lives to him. They've devoted their vocation to him. And they've devoted themselves to him and to serve in any way that they possibly could. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19, we read, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." And so this was a couple that also had an open heart to others. A husband and wife who opened their heart to others, other believers, for fellowship and for prayer. And one of the ways that a Christian marriage grows in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ is when they open their home to other saints for prayer and for fellowship. That's a way to grow. That gets you stretched beyond your little comfort zones that we may have. And this is Aquila and Priscilla. This was just their lifestyle. We read when Paul wrote to Timothy his last epistle, in 2 Timothy 4:19, the last letter that he wrote, at least according to Scripture, to Timothy, he asks him to greet Aquila and Priscilla. So here is the Apostle Paul. He is on death row, and he makes a special note to ask Timothy, "Please give my greetings and no doubt thanks to Aquila and Priscilla." And so when you take the summary of what's written about this couple, I think you and I can very accurately see that they were not fair weather saints. They weren't in it for what they could get out of it. They stood by Paul, they stood alongside of him in life, and they stood by him even when he was on death row. They didn't bail out. When the times got tough, they got tough in the name of the Lord. Paul calls them my helpers in Christ. And again, they dedicated their personal lives, their vocation as tent makers, their home, and their service unto Christ and to his body. You know, a vital part of any healthy local church family is married couple who, like Aquila and Priscilla, have dedicated their lives, their vocations, their home, their spiritual gifts to serve within the body and bring glory to God. And I thank God over the years for all of the married couples who have served, who have prayed, who have just been a vital part of contributing to the work of the kingdom these past almost four decades now. And Paul was a tent maker, and so were they. And so it says that he lived with them. Now, can you imagine taking the Apostle Paul into your home? Hear a little chirp here and there. I mean, just think of it. What would that be like today? Some man of God taking him into your home. Just think of back then, if Aquila and Priscilla had internet, and Paul's moving in. Well, let's get rid of this program. Just think of the literature that would be read. Just think of the music that would be played. That's just because Paul's there. But how do you know that we have someone greater than Paul living with us? Who hears and sees everything. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's their business partner. So they're not going to cut the corners. They're going to be honest. They're going to be ethical. It'd be pretty nice to have the Apostle Paul for a business partner. You see, according to the Jewish culture, they urged their sons to take up a trade. And Paul learned tent making. It was an important industry in Tarsus. And we know that when Paul stepped into the ministry, the church was pretty young at the time. And there were times where he needed to work, not only to support himself, but to support others. When he met with the elders from Ephesus there in the island of Miletus, it says in Acts chapter 20, beginning of verse 34, "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive." How many of you have learned by experience it's more blessed to give than to receive? A third of you. Well, for the other two-thirds, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You want to be blessed? Be a giver. Wherever Paul went, if he was going to be there for any length of time and he was not being supported, he would make tents. So we could say that there were times when Paul was bivocational. And there are many people today, many men in ministry, who are bivocational. Such is true for the majority of the colleagues that I know. For a while, you were bivocational for many years until the Lord was able to provide the support to go, quote-unquote, full time. And so when he wasn't supported, he would work as a tent maker. Now, we're going to see that when Silas and Timothy arrive to Corinth, they bring Paul an offering from the church at Philippi, which enabled him to forego tent making and to stay there and give himself devoted full time to the work of the ministry. Remember when the church began to grow in the early chapters of the book of Acts, there was a situation where the Grecian women were being, widows were being neglected, and so there was an issue, how are we going to care for them? And so they chose seven men to care for them, and the apostle says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, no pastor is ever above cleaning a toilet, vacuuming a rug, or helping if he is, go get a job. You're never above that. When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords became a man, he says all power was given to him in heaven and in earth, and the last lesson that he gave to his future pastors were he took a towel and he washed their feet. We are to be foot washers for Jesus. Never above or beyond the need to do practical things. But here, Paul now is able to give himself more fully than when he was making the tent. It's interesting that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul writes to the Philippians who brought him a gift, not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, this is interesting. The Bible talks a lot about stewardship, how we are to steward whatever resources God has given to us. And when Paul says, I desire fruit that may abound to your account, what he's simply saying is what Jesus says. Don't lay up your treasures on earth, but lay up your treasures in heaven. And whenever you and I are giving to a work that is from the Lord, whatever fruit comes from those ministries that are being supported actually goes to your account. We are to be wise stewards, and the Bible tells us to invest, if we invest whatever God has given to us, prayerfully and wisely. But I can tell you that the surest investment that any Christian can make is in the kingdom of God. It's not the ever-fluid, subject-to-change New York Stock Exchange. Not that you shouldn't invest. If you do, do it wisely. But the only sure investment with eternal returns is what we give to the Lord. And so Paul now, he is reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath day. He's persuading the Jews and the Greeks. And in verse 5, Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia. Paul was pressed in the spirit, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now, as I said a moment ago, Silas and Timothy finally did come, and they brought two things. Number one, they brought good news about the Thessalonian church, their faith and love were standing firm, and they brought this offering to Paul from Philippi. But notice that it says Paul was pressed in the spirit. The same idea that we read when he saw Athens fully given to idolatry. There was this pressure. There was this grieving that was going on within him because Paul knew, and I hope you and I know, that the only hope for the eternal souls of men and the tragic consequences of sin and idolatry in Corinth or in America or in any country, the only cure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no military cure. There's no political cure. The only cure, the only hope for any individual, any nation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice he testified to the Jews and to the Greeks that Jesus was the Christ. In Acts chapter 28, verses 23 and 24, it says, many came to him into his lodging, and he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning to evening. Can you imagine showing up at that Bible study? Let's just pick a time. 8 o'clock in the morning. Here it is. 9 o'clock. 10 o'clock. I smell the coffee in the agape hall. Come on, get to the punchline. Let's get this over with. From morning to evening. I kind of like that. And he's expounding to them, sharing with them the truth of God, proving that Jesus is the Christ. But look at the tragedy. When they opposed themselves, When a person opposes the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when a person opposes the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, they are opposing themselves and placing their eternal souls in peril. They are self-destructing. They opposed themselves and blasphemed. He shook his raiment, a gesture of rejection, and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles." Now, there's a biblical principle here, and we find it in Ezekiel 3, beginning in verse 17. "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, and nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, you have delivered your soul." Paul was faithful in sharing the gospel with the Jews at Corinth, and they rejected it. And thus, they would die in their iniquity, but their blood would be upon their own hands. They actually asked for that, didn't they? "Give us Barabbas." And they said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." And that's one of the reasons why there's so many tragic things that have happened to the Jewish people. You know, you and I have a responsibility. It's part of our armor to tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But how many of you know that you and I are not responsible to save anybody? All we're responsible for is to share the word of God, to sow the seed of God's word, and to pray that seed. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's the Holy Spirit who takes the word of God. You are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And that's why we must simply be faithful to share the gospel in love. That's our responsibility. And some people are going to believe, some people are not going to believe, some people are going to mock, some people are going to ridicule. They're actually opposing themselves. And so Paul says now to this group, "I go unto the Gentiles." Everywhere Paul went, his MO seemed to be he preached to the Jews first, and then when he was faced by rejection, he would go to the Gentiles. And so he says, "All right, I've washed my hands clean. I've preached. Now I'm going to go to the Gentiles." Now, there's a little bit of humor here. Maybe that's just because I tend to see some things like this. Maybe you don't. "So he departed from there and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue." He says, "I'm going to the Gentiles," so he goes next door. Isn't that kind of funny? I think it's kind of funny. Now, do you think that that was going to ruffle any feathers with the synagogue that he just said, "I'm done"? Of course it would. How many of you know that when you share your faith with Jesus Christ, or when you do some things in obedience to Jesus Christ, it's inevitably going to ruffle some feathers? It's unavoidable. In this day and age, if you simply say the name of Jesus Christ, preach the name of Jesus Christ, it's going to ruffle feathers. People do not want to hear it. They can't tolerate the truth. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless his word. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.